Our second scripture lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, verses 46 to the end of the chapter. This is a very, very important story in Mark's Gospel. This concludes the introduction to Mark's Gospel. Some say that Mark's Gospel is a passion narrative, that is, a story of the passion of Jesus, with a long introduction. And in this case, it's a long 10-chapter introduction, and this story ends the introduction, because from this story, Jesus enters Jerusalem, and the passion narrative begins. So follow along in your pew Bible if you would like, or simply listen for the Word of God as I read these words, beginning Mark 10, verse 46. They came to Jericho. As he and his disciples and a large crowd were leaving Jericho, Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, a blind beggar, was sitting by the roadside. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout out, saying, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Many sternly ordered him to be quiet, but he cried out even more loudly, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stood still and said, "Call him here." They called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he is calling you." So, throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. Then Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man said to him, "My teacher, let me see again." Jesus said to him, "Go, your faith has made you well." Immediately, he regained his sight and followed him on the way. This is the word of the Lord. I have used that story in a number of settings. My wife reminded me this week that at one point I memorized it and did it as in storytelling style. I decided not to do that this week. It takes a lot to memorize a whole story, but it is in my heart and head because it is one of the most important stories in Mark's gospel. And I've used it in a variety of settings, including contemplative prayer personally and for groups, in social justice settings, and in personal Bible study. And the thing that always strikes me about the story is when Mark tells us that Jesus stood still. It's interesting. That's the New Revised Standard Version of it. The New International Bible, the New American Standard Bible, and the Message all simply say, "He stopped." But to stop or to stand still does not capture the essence, the rich variety, the dynamism of that Greek word that Mark uses, which can be translated to stop, to cease, to establish oneself, to be confirmed, to stand before a judge, to stand in prayer, to stand before God, to stand firm, as in to resist. And then, of course, to really capture the meaning, we've got to look at it in context. And in the context of the New Testament, it has to do with standing in the presence of God, standing and praying in the presence of God, standing on holy ground, resisting perhaps an injustice, resisting in contrast to those who are wavering in passivity. It also has to do, of course, with simply ceasing movement. Now, on first blush, you would think that latter is what Mark has in mind here, right? simply stopping, ceasing movement. But if you look at the context of Mark's gospel, if you look at the context and the contours of this whole story, it's hardly simply a cessation of movement. For Jesus, to this point, has been on a long journey, starting with chapter 8. Mark tells us that Jesus has set his face towards Jerusalem, and the famous scene in which Mark tells us that and begins this journey is in Mark chapter 8, the famous Caesarea Philippi confession, when Jesus asks the disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And then, "Who do you say that I am?" And then Jesus tells the disciples and a large crowd, "If you wish to follow me, you must pick up your cross and follow." And then Mark tells us that Jesus establishes the way throughout that passage of the next two chapters. And along the way, we find a variety of people who have difficulty picking up the cross and following. In particular, a rich man who, because of his possessions on his back, does not have room for a cross. And then there are the disciples themselves, who my wife says are the disciples. Never getting it. I mean, they're more consumed with status than they are with cross-bearing. Now, one of the more notable scenes we had a few weeks ago about the little children that were coming to Jesus, and the disciples sternly ordered them to stay away. But Jesus said, "No, let the children come to me, for to them belongs to the kingdom of God." And what they represent are the dispossessed. They represent the nobodies who are in the kingdom of God already. They are, as you might say, already bearing their cross. And then we have the story of blind Bartimaeus. It's a fascinating story, and if you look at it, Jesus is standing still upon hearing the cry of Bartimaeus. It has to be more than simply a cessation of movement. Simply more than a cessation of movement. It surely captures a variety of the nuances that we've already explained. For example, it could be that he was feeling himself in the very presence of the kingdom of God. For here is one who is dispossessed, one of the little ones to whom already belongs the kingdom of God. It could be that Jesus stood still because he was on holy ground at that moment. It could be that Jesus stood still because he was in prayer at that moment. And certainly, the scene would suggest as much. But there's more. Perhaps Jesus stood still in resistance, for the crowd sternly ordered him, the man, the blind man, Bartimaeus, to quiet himself, to stay where he is. They cast scorn upon him, much as the crowds would do to Jesus later on in the Passion narrative itself. So Jesus, in resistance to this, stands still, stands his ground, as if to hear the cry. And there's an Old Testament echo there, as there is in the first nuance of standing still. For the first nuance could be standing on holy ground as if before the burning bush. The second nuance is about that same story. Remember the God of the Exodus, who hears the cry of the people in slavery, who sees their suffering and feels it deeply in God's core. Jesus is doing just that, hearing the blind man, seeing the suffering of the man, and feeling it deeply in his core. I'm reminded of the great Buddhist monk Thich Nhat Hanh, who says that our happiness and suffering are the happiness and suffering of others. Whenever we see another person, whoever it is, we are linked to that person's suffering, that person's happiness. It is very much akin to what Martin Luther King said from the Birmingham jail. It is, we are tied in one another's destiny. And that's what Jesus is picking up in his standing still at this moment. Certainly there is a nuance of that in the story. But perhaps there's even more. Perhaps even more. The standing could be a confirmation of the blind man's discipleship. For it's very interesting that Mark tells us that he throws off his cloak upon hearing Jesus say, come to him. He throws off his cloak, his only possession. His only, shall we say, encumbrance between him and God. Almost every New Testament commentator suggests that there is a contrast in this scene between the rich man who is unwilling to give up his possessions and blind Bartimaeus who gives up all of his possessions to follow in the way of Jesus. It is to give up every encumbrance to a full participation in the love of God, that yearning for that love and a union with that love that is at the core of who we are and what we are created to be. And I think the standing there, the receiving of the man is certainly a confirmation, a judgment that this is what discipleship is about. Perhaps all of those nuances can be seen in that story. I think they can. I'm reminded here of Brian Stevenson's book, Just Mercy. I've been reading his book for his upcoming visit to us on November the 4th. Mark your calendars, by the way. He will be here in this sanctuary on November the 4th. The great social justice activist, the lawyer who has brought to our attention the so many false accusations, especially of those who are black and on death row. In his book, I was thumbing through the table of contents, and I was struck that the second chapter is simply entitled Stand. The second chapter, simply entitled Stand. It's about his early work in the movement. This goes back to before the time of Michelle Alexander and her exposing of the new Jim Crow mass incarceration of black folk in this country. It is before Ferguson, it is before we have learned so much about police violence and the cracks in the criminal justice system vis-a-vis black folk in this country. Brian Stevenson was just out of Harvard Law School, and he had joined a group in Atlanta who is working for justice for those who are on death row, falsely accused, and providing counsel for them. And he was in Alabama at the time working, and he decided that he really needed to get the word out about mass incarceration. Even then, we're talking about the 80s, even then, when it was happening, just beginning to happen. He needed to get it out to youth groups and to churches, whoever would listen to him. He needed to get it out, and he confesses that he was pondering his own future, whether he could sustain this kind of work. And there was a black church that asked him to come and speak to him, and he did. About 24 people showed up for the event. And as he was speaking, Brian Stevenson noticed that there was an elderly black man in a wheelchair in the back of the room that had a fierceness about him, an intensity of his stare that Stevenson confessed made unnerved him just a bit. You could tell that he was hanging on every single word. Well, Stevenson finished his lecture on the cracks in the legal system, what was happening on a massive scale to black folk in Alabama, in Georgia, in Mississippi, throughout the country even. And as folk came up to speak to him afterwards, he saw that the black man was with his attendants, was by the door waiting for him. And so as he was done and just about everybody else had left, He walked up to this elderly black man who took him by the hand and looked at him with a fierceness in his eyes and said to him, "Do you know what you are doing?" And then before Stevenson could reply, he said it again, "Do you know what you are doing?" Stevenson said tentatively, "Well, I think so." But then the man said again, "Do you know what you are doing?" And then before Stevenson could reply, the man said, "You are beating the drum for justice. Beat the drum for justice." And he said it again. and again. And then he pulled on Brian Stevenson's hand and he said, pulled him closer to himself, and he showed him a scar on the top of his forehead. And he said, "Do you know what that is?" He said, "I got that when I tried to register to vote in Mississippi." And then he bared his side, and there was a scar there, and he said, "I got that working in the civil rights movement in Montgomery." And then he pulled Brian Stevenson even closer to him, and he bared the back of his neck, and there was a bruise there from a long time ago. And the man said, "I got that bruise during the Children's Crusade." He said, "Some people think of these as simply bruises or scars on an old man. But you know what they are? They're medals of honor." And then the attendant wheeled the man out of the church. But Brian Stevenson says that he just stood there with a lump in his throat, pondering what just happened. Stevenson reports to us that at that moment he decided to set up an office in Montgomery, Alabama, the Equal Justice Initiative. It became an office that would be famous throughout the country, that he's made famous in his book, Just Mercy, that has freed scores of people falsely accused on death row. An office that has become a beacon of light for many folk in this country. And he did it because he stood there and he listened. And he followed Jesus on the way. Jesus stood still when he heard the cry of blind Bartimaeus, a man who had been given up on by his society, a man with a family, we're told that much, but a family that had given up on him. Society meant nothing to him anymore because they had abandoned him. Jesus stood still and heard the cry. Jesus stood still because perhaps he was standing on holy ground, because this dispossessed man is already part of the kingdom of God. This dispossessed man is already bearing his cross. This dispossessed man, in throwing off his cloak, throwing off every encumbrance between him and the love and the justice seeking of God, is a model of discipleship. This man came to Jesus and said, and Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the man said, "I want to see again." And Jesus said to him, "Your faith has made you well." And then Mark tells us something really stunning. The last words before Jesus would enter Jerusalem and the Passion narrative are these: "Immediately, the man gained his sight and followed him on the way." Amen.